Well, good morning. I love Grad Sunday. It's this great Sunday. Grad is great because it's this time where people are really trying to figure out who they are and what kind of people they want to be and how they want to contribute to the world. And so I thought, as people are, as you know, they're all in different stages of trying to figure out who they are and what kind of people they are, I thought we would try to figure out what kind of people we are with a little personality test. So there are two types of people in the world. And your job is just to figure out which kind of person you are. There's the people who mutilate and crush and destroy, and there are people who meticulously roll, making sure the toothpaste comes out in a very orderly fashion. Which kind of person are you? I know in our house there's one of each. Andrea and I each have our own tube of toothpaste, so we avoid fighting. I'll leave it up to you to decide which one is which. And the next one, two types of people in this world. There are Apple users and Android users, if you have a smartphone, that is. So Apple and Android, and you know which one you are because you've probably got it in your pocket. Two types of people in the world, people who eat healthy, balanced meals, and then the people who wish this was really pie. So I'm for sure one of those. Two types of people in the world. When you put your toilet paper on, do you put it over or do you put it under? You would think that this is common sense. But it's not, so. But there's a right answer. Two types of people in the world. This is your alarm. Your alarm, do you have one alarm set? 7 o'clock, or maybe you don't even need an alarm, you just kind of like wake up. Or are you the kind of person who snoozes a gazillion times? And what's your spouse like? All right, there are 10 types of people in the world. This is for the IT crowd. There are 10 types of people in the world, those that understand binary and those that don't. So if you're laughing, then you get it. That's a computer joke. Blue and black or white and gold. So whatever you are seeing, if you've never seen this before, is it a blue and black dress or is it a white and gold dress? And you can ask your neighbor later because they'll see it differently than you probably. There are three kinds of people in this world, those who are good at math and those who aren't. And then the last one, there are two types of people in this world. There are morning people and people who want to shoot morning people. So we say that graduation is tricky because you need to decide who you want to be and what you want to do. But these questions are really questions that we wrestle with and we ask at all various stages of our life. We're trying to figure out different things, like even in grade 9 or in junior high, you're trying to figure out who you are in relation to other people. How cool you're going to be, or are you cool enough, and that sort of thing. In senior high, we're looking for our identity, and we're considering what we're going to do when we grow up. Or after graduation, university students, they'll go on and they'll change their programs and their majors at university multiple times as they try to figure out how they want to contribute to the world in a meaningful way. And then we grow up, we have family, we have kids, we get a home, we have a career, and then many still wonder what they want to do when they grow up. And many find their purpose and passion along the way, and they really start to live that out. But it ends up looking different for everybody. And though there's this incredible diversity among people, the Bible says that there really are only two kinds of people. In Romans 6, 16 to 19, it says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. And now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living so that you will become holy." We are all slaves. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. But there will be some people, maybe even some of you here, who claim that you are not a slave to anything, that nobody owns you. Jesus came across this too. In John 8, 31 to 34, Jesus responds to some Jews. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he said, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that we will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin.'" So we are all slaves. Being a slave simply means that you obey someone. But who? Who is it that you obey? Who is your master? Who do you bow down to? Is it your sins? Is it your vices, your lust, yourself? Are you your own king and you're a slave to your fleshly desires? Is it culture or peer pressure or Facebook? I mean, Facebook now will tell you what profile picture filter you should put on to identify whichever cause. But who says if that's right or wrong or good or bad in your life? Who's in charge? Because it needs to be Jesus. He alone is worthy, and there is no one greater than him. When we obey Jesus, he's our king, and then we get to be set free from the bondage. We can experience the freedom that comes, experience the freedom from the chains that come with living for sin. Slavery to sin and guilt and pride and idol and shame and lies. And we can experience abundant life through obedience to Jesus Christ, our King. But you have to decide. If you want a future that's filled with God's blessing and freedom, then he needs to be your King. You know, we want to follow Jesus, but we can struggle with living as though he is our King. If we know Jesus and we have been set free, oftentimes we can live as though we haven't been set free. And we live with those chains around us. We hold ourselves back from surrendering everything to him. Parents, as you know, we talked about baby dedication. You come up here and you bring your children. And we just had you pray over your kids. Are you parents, are you prepared to lay down the lives of your children to whatever might lie ahead for them? To surrender them to the Lord? Students, are you prepared to surrender your worldview? All of us need to surrender time. All of us need to surrender resources, our desires and sins that we secretly love. These things hold us back. Have you thought about what holds you back? What's the reason that you can't follow Jesus where he wants you to go and to do the things that he really wants you to do? What's holding you back from spending time in the scriptures, to learning about him and falling in love with him? What's holding you back from making Jesus your king? What are you clinging on to that you don't really want to let go, that you don't want to surrender to him? Because every one of us gets entangled with things that distract us. We want to move forward, but how do we move forward to know Jesus our King? And how do we move forward from knowing him just up here with our heads and truly knowing him with our hearts? How do we make Jesus our King and our Lord? Well, the first thing is that you have to know him and you have to put your trust in him, right? The very basic, you have to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian here, then the reality is that you are a slave to sin. No matter how many good deeds you try to do, no matter how many good things you try to do to make yourself feel better, you're a slave to sin, and you will never be free. You will never be free on your own from that those chains of pride and guilt and shame. You'll deny it, you'll try to justify it, but you will just be a slave to sin. And Jesus is your only hope and freedom. As Christians, we strive to make Jesus our King and our Lord. We want to live for him and surrender all to him. But if we're going to do that, there's some things we have to keep in mind. We have to be willing to lay everything at his feet. And we know this up here, but we have a hard time doing it and living it out. Because there's no one greater in the world than Jesus. There's no one who could ever be more worthy of honor or our allegiance than Jesus. And your faith needs to be big enough to surrender anything that he asks. And there's one example in Scripture that I think really is a great example of a person's willingness to surrender everything, no matter what. And it's this one story in Genesis chapter 22. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have them there, or you can follow along on the screen. Genesis chapter 22, and this is a story about Abraham when he's called to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, which will be up on the screen. Now, this is Abraham. We've got to remember who this is. This is Abraham, who was the very first person to really follow God after the fall. We don't know why God chose Abraham, but he just started talking to him one day. And Abram just follows God. God starts then making promises to him as he displays faithfulness. And he makes these promises about having numerous descendants. But Abram doesn't have any kids. And God does this miracle, and Isaac is this promised son for Abraham. And this story is God testing Abraham's faith, and he makes the same promise again after. So we're going to read together Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, something to note before we continue. Some of us are horrified at this idea, that somebody would even consider a child sacrifice. And we have to know that God does not permit any form of human sacrifice in Scripture, let alone children. But Abraham doesn't know that. He doesn't have the Bible to read. It hadn't been written yet. None of it had been. And he's also around these cultures that do practice child sacrifice, right? Even in the Old Testament, we read about the Ammonites who would practice child sacrifice. And the Israelites were told to have nothing to do with them. And so although child sacrifice is still practiced in our world today, in places like Uganda, there was a big story about a witch doctor doing a lot of child sacrifices there. Even though that's still a thing, it's still very far and removed from us. And it makes it difficult for us to see why Abraham would even go ahead with this as much as he did. But we have to understand just his kind of context and his world. And in his world, it was not unheard of. So that's what he's planning to do for the Lord. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. I can't even imagine what that would be like, to hold a knife to your child. And Abraham loved him. It says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much." God knows that this is a father who loves his son. He's so proud of his son. And not only does he love this boy is a miracle. He wasn't supposed to be able to have this little boy. And God also has made this promise to Abraham, and this boy is the start of the fulfillment of that promise of many descendants. But Abraham has faith in God and trusts in God that he will provide. But I mean, it would have been hard. There would have been tears involved as he held the knife in front of his son, as he lifted up his hand to plunge this knife into his son. There would have been tears. And just right at that moment, an angel calls from heaven. It says, verse 11, "At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes,' Abraham replied, 'Here I am.' 'Don't lay a hand on the boy,' the angel said. 'Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son.' Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means 'The Lord will provide.' To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" This is an incredible example of faith and willingness to surrender. And for Abraham, we got to remember the outcome's unknown. He barely knows God. Yes, God's spoken to him, but he doesn't have scriptures to read. He can't go back and read to see that God is good, that God is just, that God is righteous. For all he knows, God might call him to do evil. For all he knows, he was about to go through with this. All he really knows is that God has made some promises to him, and God has been faithful to him thus far. Paul says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. In fact, when we think about serving Jesus as our King, we must understand that God is not calling us to do evil. God is not going to call you to do something that's bad and wrong. God, on the opposite side, is actually calling us to this extreme righteousness. And we have to truly understand that. We have to believe that God is calling us to do good things, not evil. Because when we live for ourselves, you know, we might do some good. We might do some nice things to feel good about ourselves, but for the most part, it's a survival of the fittest attitude. And as long as my actions and my beliefs serve me well, then I will take action. And I'll take action even if it hurts others. But if I don't like what I'm hearing, then I won't do anything about it, even if it hurts others. But God calls us as Christians to an extreme righteousness, to an extreme love, to the point where we have to love our enemies. That's what we're called to. God is not going to call Abraham to do evil, but we have to appreciate that Abraham didn't fully know that. And after this extreme test of faith, God reiterates the promise he made in verse 15. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, 'Because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me.'" We are that promise. We have been grafted in to that bloodline through Jesus Christ, and we are Abram's descendants that are being blessed through Jesus Christ because of Abraham's obedience here. Now, this test was extreme, and we might wonder why would God do something so crazy and weird and extreme like this? Child sacrifice? That's just kind of mean. Like, it's not going to hurt the kid mentally? My dad almost... But we have to remember, just because we don't see a reason for something like that to happen doesn't mean that there isn't a reason. And in fact, this particular story is full of purpose. There are tons of reasons. This passage alone contains tons of connections and foreshadowing to Jesus, right? Looking at them, a father sacrificing his one and only son. Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice up a hill, just like Jesus carried his cross to his crucifixion. God providing a sacrifice in our place, just like God provided a ram in Isaac's place. Isaac, in a symbolic sense, was raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. And how we also have received new life, how Jesus has taken our place and we get to live. And we've got all these allusions to Jesus, and this story has basically hidden Jesus in plain sight. Because this story is a pivotal story to Jewish people. This story is also a pivotal story to Muslims. They believe it was Ishmael instead of Isaac that was being sacrificed. But all of those arrows that point to Jesus all exist. And it's hidden in plain sight. This story is just one of the many, many, many places in Scripture that reveal Jesus before he was born. And our ability now to read Scripture and see the whole thing in 20/20 vision, you know, we can see that and it's plain to us. And we can see that all of those things point to Jesus and really show us that Jesus really is who he said he is. And then we have to deal with that. We have to do something with that. If Jesus was actually God, then you have to do something with that. You can't just shrug your shoulders and be like, "I don't believe in Christianity anymore. I don't want to do this stuff anymore." You can't just do that. You have to deal with this. You have to intellectually try to wrestle with how Jesus is not God. And you can't do that when you've got all the evidence. There's no logical way to do it, which leaves you at a place where you just basically have to say, "I get it, Jesus. You are God, and you should be my king, but I'm rejecting you as my king." And you have to get into a place where you either believe it and accept it, or you believe it and you don't accept it. And you know what? God would rather you do that. God would rather you reject him fully or accept him fully. He would rather you do that than just be some sort of wishy-washy Sunday Christian, or just doing it because you've always done it, or just coming here because you think it's the, you know, a good thing to do in life, or good for your family, or good for your kids, or, you know, your parents make you come. Revelation 3:15-16 says, God says to one church in Revelation, "I know that all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." You need to surrender to Jesus. We need to surrender it all if you want him to be your king. And lots of people do. There are lots of people sitting here, lots of you, strive to make Jesus your everything. And it shows in the way that you live your life, the way that you give to others, the way that you pour into your community, into your children, into your neighbors, into your friends. It shows. There are people all over the world who will suffer and who will die for the name of Jesus. laying down their very lives. And there are many people sitting here who would do the exact same thing if they were called to. You need to be willing to surrender all to Jesus if you want him to be your king. Nothing should stand in your way when you want to be obedient to Jesus. And many of us are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler. Pretty familiar story, but it's in Mark 10, verse 17. It says, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, fell down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your mother and father. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus loved this man. He told him plainly the thing that stood between this man and total surrender to Jesus. And we live in a fairly affluent place. Maybe your possessions stand in the way of you loving Jesus fully. Maybe it far outweighs your love for Jesus. Or perhaps it's your love of entertainment, your phone or Netflix or anything else. Maybe it's your desire to be liked by your peers. But if this was Jesus talking to you plainly and telling you what stands in the way for you to love Jesus more, for you to make him your king more, or to surrender in the first place, what would he say that causes your heart to drift? What stands in the way? Because like the rich young ruler, you can be a good person in a lot of ways. I know some really good non-Christian people. But if you don't surrender to Jesus, then you're just lost as a slave to sin. And as a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and yeah, you'll get to heaven, but if you don't make Jesus your king, you're living as though you're a slave to sin. And you're being a slave to sin. So we have to ask God to show us. We have to ask Jesus to show us. Because what if it's not obvious? For some of you, you might just be like, you know what, I honestly can't tell right now what's in the way. Well, we need to pray and ask God what's been holding us back. Ask God to reveal it to us. We need to spend time in our Bibles reading God's word. And we need to be reading it often and praying often. And when we struggle with making time to read God's word or spending time in prayer, maybe that gives us the answer to the question of what's going on. And what's in the way? Why is it that you don't want to spend time with God? Why is it that you don't want to spend time in his word or praying, falling in love with him? Are you unsure how to do that? Are you afraid of what he'll say? Do you find it boring? And you'd rather be on Facebook? Maybe it's just that you don't even know who he is. And maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you just really have never fallen in love with the Lord. Because you just don't know who he is. Because you've never spent a lot of time in his word, getting to know him. Or maybe you're just visiting here and you just don't know him at all. If you don't know Jesus really, let me fill you in. Jesus is Son of the Father. He's part of the Trinity, and the Trinity is what we as Christians call God. We believe that God created the world and everything in it, that he made people, that he loves them, and that he created them to be in relationship with him. And he wants that relationship with him. He made you, he loves you, and he wants you. But in making people, he gave them the freedom to choose, and humanity fell away from God and gave their allegiance to sin and to evil and selfishness. People became lawbreakers of God's cosmic laws, and they began to hurt one another and hurt each other, hurt themselves, and they put on the chains of slavery to sin, and they rebelled against him. And then God chose this man, Abram, and asked him to follow him in faith. And through that one man, God raised a nation of people who tried to be faithful to the Lord. And God made promises to them. He told them of the ways that humanity had rebelled against him, and how humanity had broken God's laws and committed treason, and how he, as a good and just and righteous God, could not let them go unless blood was shed for their transgressions. And then the Father sent Jesus, his one and only Son, whom he loved, to come to the earth to be born. And Jesus grew, he lived a perfect, sinless life, and willingly carried his cross to his own death, where he shed his perfect blood, bringing the wrath of God on himself in our place. Jesus died on that cross for our sins, and he did it out of love for us, so that we might live. And then the Father raised him back to life 3 days later, showing that Jesus had conquered death and sin. And then Jesus' disciples began to share this message all over the world. And this message began to spread. And it's still the same message of hope, the same good news that we still share today as a church and churches all over the globe. And it's simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. By having faith and trusting in Jesus through his broken body and shed blood, we restore that broken relationship between God and humanity. And just like Abram and the Israelites, we too can choose to follow Jesus and be set free from the bondage of sin. And just because you've been at this church for your whole life does not mean that you understand that message truly with your whole heart. We know the statistics of how many grads, you know, choose to walk away from the church after they graduate high school. This message is so simple and it's so profound. But when you truly understand that and you truly understand the need for this message in your life, you get to understand freedom in a way that will change your life as you fall in love with this Jesus and you fall in love with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and your life is transformed because you get freedom and the truth sets you free. Do you want freedom from your sin? Then trusting Jesus is the only way. Accept him as your Savior. All you do is you say sorry for the wrong things you've done. You turn away from those things and you trust that Jesus has paid the price for you. And then you're baptized in water to show that allegiance. So where are you today? Are there some things that you need to surrender this morning? I mean, are there areas of your life that you're clinging to? Things that you should be doing that you haven't done? Are you reading scriptures? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God, getting to know him? Have you been baptized in obedience with God's word? Are you falling in love with who he is? Or are you afraid? Are you pretending to be a Christian, maybe to please a spouse, to please your parents? Do you need to commit your life to Jesus for the first time or recommit it? Recommit your life to him because you've been away from him for far too long? Or do you need to solidify that commitment if you're graduating and life is about to change for you as a new school, or maybe you're out of school or going to work, or and you want to solidify your commitment with him so that he would hold you tight through the trials that are coming? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you've been at work. Holy Spirit, you've been moving in people's hearts, convicting us, sharing with us the areas that get in the way, sharing with us the areas that we cling on to, the sins that we secretly love, that we come back to over and over, the sins that we want to get rid of, but we can't. We lose our tempers too often. We think hurtful thoughts towards other people. We say hurtful things. We put things in our body that we shouldn't. God, what have you been saying to people? Whatever you have been saying to people, would you seal it? We can't do these things on our own. We can't break these chains of bondage on our own. We can't get away from our sin on our own. Jesus, we need you. God, these young people that were standing up here, they need you. If you want to break those chains of sin in their life, they can't do it on their own. And the world will tell us lies that we get so caught up thinking that we know the best way. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. God, would you just break those chains in our life? And God, there are people here who are hurting and they're struggling. They're struggling through stuff in life. Broken relationships, financial troubles, family issues. God, would you break those chains through Jesus and through his blood? Would you embrace us and lead us to freedom as we learn to trust you as our King and accept you as our Savior and truly trust in you? Help us to be obedient with whatever it is, whatever next steps you have for us, Lord, so that we can live a life that is abundant and free. Thank you.
Thank you, Father. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, whom you love so much. Amen.